Now, what we're going to do is read the whole parable, and it's lengthy, so you need to follow along with me, and then we're going to come and unpack it section by section. It starts in verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man, or as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability. And immediately he took his journey. And as he had he that had received," verse 16, the 5 talents, "went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received the 2 went and gained another 2. But he that had received the 1 went and digged in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time," verse 19, "the Lord of those servants come and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' And his Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' And he also that received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' And his Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent," verse 42, "came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. You reap where you have not sown, and you gather where you have not scattered. And I was afraid,'" verse 25, "'and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast which is thine.' And his Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not scattered. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, when we began this series many weeks ago, I shared with you there were 3 simple and basic benefits of the study of prophecy. Theologians use the term eschatology, or this eschatological study of future things. The benefits are, number one, that it cleanses us. 1 John 3:3, "He that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure." The hope of the coming again of Jesus Christ is a purifying hope. When you lose the hope of the coming of Christ, then you lose the motivation to live in purity. The second benefit is that it comforts us. In John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let it be afraid. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," referring to heaven, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So it's a comfort to know that Jesus is in heaven preparing it for me, that he's preparing me for the place and the place for me, and I know that he will come and take me to heaven. But the third point that I want to share, and it introduces us to our topic, is that it compels us. So it cleanses us, it comforts us, and it compels us. Write down John 9, verse 4, where Jesus, when healing the blind man, said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." The night comes when no one can work. Jesus was talking about the need to do what God had called him to do and to use the opportunities God the Father had given him so that he would advance the kingdom and glorify his Father who was in heaven. Jesus today in the parable of the talents is teaching us the importance of being ready for his return. It's called the parable of the talents because the point of the parable is that we keep working till the Lord returns. Now, in all the parables, we need to be ready. We need to be faithful. And we need to be watching. But how do we do that? We do that by being busy. So watching does not imply idleness. Watching does not imply idleness. You don't just put a white robe on, sit up on Bell Mountain in Menifee, waiting for the rapture. You know, you can see all the white robe people up on the mountain. What are you doing? We're waiting for Jesus to come back. You don't go into a monastery and hide away. You roll up your sleeves and you get busy serving others. Amen? We get busy doing the Lord's work. Why? Because the night comes when no one can work. We must work while it is day. So until the Lord comes back, it's, so to speak, daytime, and we need to be faithful. In a parallel account of Luke 19, verse 13, it's called the parable of the pounds. Jesus said it like this, occupy until I come. Occupy means to be engaged in business, be engaged in ministry, be engaged in service. Use your time, your talent, and your treasure to advance the kingdom of God. So we must be faithfully working till Jesus Christ comes again. As I often do, I grew up in church, so I've heard all the hymns all my life. Beautiful hymn we used to sing, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and then we'll be gathered home. I used to love that song. We'll work until Jesus comes, and then when Jesus comes, we're going to go home. What a glorious thing. We're not home right now, okay? Don't get too comfortable. This world is not our home. And so we need to be looking for a city whose maker and builder is God and be laboring for that in light of his coming. Now, in this parable, and this is a parable, whenever you interpret a parable, I want you to go back with me to verse 14. One of the most important things is the context. Now, in most parables, there's something that precipitated or caused the parable to be spoken, which indicates why it was given. Not so in this, until you go all the way back again. Here we go, chapter 24, verse 3. You all know it so well. The disciples asked three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The first question, when shall these things be? The destruction of Jerusalem is dealt with in Luke 21 and in Mark 13. It's passed over in Matthew 24 and 25. So we come to the second two questions. What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The Greek word aionios, the age, the period. Now, the coming there is a reference to the second coming, not the rapture. And in 2 weeks, we're going to go into depth on that. But it's the second coming of Jesus Christ, which will be preceded by a time period known in the Old Testament as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a seven-year period. The last 3.5 years will be a time of tribulation, great tribulation upon the earth, when God's wrath will be poured out on this Christ-rejecting world. But God's primarily purpose in that time is to prepare Israel for the coming of their Messiah. Many Jewish people will come to faith in Messiah during that time. So we see this parable in the context of what is called the Olivet Discourse and the signs of his coming, that is his second coming. So again, let me just say it right off the bat. I may not make it clear as I go through, that everything we read about in this parable in its first and primary interpretation has to do with those living in the tribulation just before the second coming. Now, it has a clear and powerful second application to us as the church today to be working till Jesus comes and raptures us, but it's primarily for those who are alive during the time of the tribulation. They miss the rapture. They're here in the tribulation, and they will turn in faith to Jesus Christ, and they will use the opportunities to expand the kingdom while they're waiting for Christ to return. Now, the parable involves three servants. Two of the servants are saved and faithful, and one of the servant is a wicked, evil servant. I don't believe representing a saved individual or a true child of God. And they are cast into outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then there's the Lord of the servants, who represents Jesus Christ, taking a long journey and coming back. But there are five sections to this parable, and now I want to go back over it and try not to get too bogged down, but I want to give you these divisions. The first is the responsibility that they were given, verses 14 and 15. Let's go back and look at it. The kingdom of heaven is as a man. Notice the phrase, as a man, taking a journey into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. That's important. And immediately then he took his journey. So basically what you have here is a wealthy landowner, and he calls his servants in, 3 servants, and he said, I'm going to go away for a long time. Now, there's a clear indication in this parable that between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, there'll be a long period of time. The long period of time is still going on. We're waiting for Christ to return. And during that time, he says, you need to be busy and use what I have entrusted to you. So he gave to his servant these talents. He delivered. The word means, verse 14, entrusted unto them his goods. And he gave to one 5 talents, to the next servant he gave 2 talents, and to the third servant he gave 1 talent. Now, don't misunderstand the English word talent here. He's not talking about natural abilities to play the piano or play an organ or to tap dance or to do ballet. I was with my granddaughter this week and she was doing ballet for me and stuff, and oh, you're quite talented, that's wonderful, but it's not being able to do a tap dance or do ballet or to sing a song. It's talking about a weight of money. Simply, a talent is a weight of money. And they didn't have paper money, they had coins. And we don't know how much a talent would be worth, so it's hard to estimate, but it would either be in silver or gold coins. And depending upon silver or gold, it would be at least in the thousands. Some estimate that a talent would be $1,000 in silver. But again, that's real hard to try to estimate the amount or the value. But most Bible students agree that it was a lot of money. At least $1,000 it would be today of a talent. So it'd be $5,000, $2,000, and $1,000. Some say a talent was $1 million. So that's quite a big jump if you go up to gold. But it would be a lot of money, maybe $5 million, $2 million, and $1 million entrusted to these servants. Now, he gave them these talents, these weights of money, to every man according to his ability, and then he took his journey. Now, the lesson here is opportunities are given to us that match our abilities. God gives us opportunities that match our abilities. But let me make it clear. Your abilities are given to you by God. Whether they are so-called natural abilities or they are supernatural gifts of the Spirit, where do they come from? They come from God, right? So God gives to us opportunities. But I think the focus should be more so not on our abilities, but on our opportunities. And the whole key to this everything is fidelity or faithfulness to the opportunities that God gives to us. So every one of us has been given an opportunity. You have an opportunity to serve the Lord, to pray, to give, to read your Bible, to go to church. You have an opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ or support missionaries or to be a missionary or to support the work of God. So we're all given opportunities. So the question is, what are you doing with your opportunities? Are you multiplying them or are you squandering them? Are you taking advantage of the abilities God has given you and seizing the opportunities to do what God has given you? Now, something I don't want to miss is I believe that whatever God calls us to do, God enables us to do. God gives us the ability to do His will. He never tells us to do something, but what He gives us the ability to do it. When a husband is told to love his wife as Christ loved the church, guess what? You can do it, guys. You can do it. Yeah, but that was written before my wife was born. You never... You know, I wouldn't be in the Bible if it was written today. No. God never tells you to do something He doesn't give you the ability to do. How about wives, submit to your husbands? Have you seen my husband? You sure that applies to me? Yes. And God will give you the ability to do that. As a pastor these many years, I'm constantly and many times painfully aware of my inadequacies and my inabilities. And I have to remind myself that God knows what He's doing. God gave me this opportunity. God will give me the ability. And many times I pray, Lord, give me the wisdom, give me the strength, give me the ability, because I'm not sufficient in myself. And isn't that what Paul said about ministry? He said, who's sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. So we have to spend time on our knees. Whatever it is God has called you to do, whatever talents, maybe it's just being a faithful wife or a faithful husband or raising children in the way of the Lord. Maybe it's leading worship or teaching a Bible study, or maybe it's being an usher or a greeter, working in children's ministry. God's given you a talent or an opportunity. We need to be faithful. Now, second movement, verse 16 and 8 to 18, is the responses that they had. So we have the responsibility they were given, the servants. And then how did they respond, verse 16 to 18? Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them five other talents. So he invested his Lord's money. And notice it was his Lord's money, not his money. So whatever ministry or opportunity or ability or talents or gifts God gives you, they belong to God. They're not yours, and you want to use them for Him. So he multiplied from five talents to 10 talents. So it was a hundredfold return. He doubled his investment. And likewise, verse 17, he that had received two, he also gained another two. So he doubled it again. But here's the contrast. He that received the one went and digged in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. He dug a hole and stuck it in the dirt. So how do you respond to the opportunities that God has given you? You know, you need to be careful. If God has given you a lot of opportunity, don't be proud. You need to be careful. If God has given you less opportunity and less ability, don't be jealous. And if God has only given you one talent, and you're looking at the person that has five talents, don't be discouraged. You got that? Why can't I preach at the crusade? Or why can't I be a missionary? Or why can't I write the book? Or why can't I do this? Or I do that? Don't be discouraged. God knows your abilities. He's given you opportunities to match them. He'll give you the strength to fulfill what He's called you to do. Step out by faith and trust God to seize those opportunities. And then notice, thirdly, the reckoning that they faced, verse 19. So there's the responsibility they were given. There's the response that they had. Some got busy serving their master faithfully, multiplied their gifts and their opportunities, but one of them was unfaithful and buried it in the ground. So it begins in verse 19, and it says that after a long time. Now, I want you to just mark that and note that. There's a long interval between His first coming and His second coming. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't say, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the foundations of the world. You know, the longer He tarries, the more closer He is to coming. Every day that He tarries means another day to serve Him, to win others to Christ, to do what He's called us to do. We must work while it is day. It's also another day closer to when we will see Jesus face to face. So after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. In that one verse, we learn there'll be a delay between the comings of Christ, and that He will come, and that it will bring a day of reckoning. So he that had received, verse 20, the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents. And there's almost a sense of joy and excitement in his voice. Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. So because he was faithful and he increased the talents, he took the opportunities, he's excited to see his Lord. He's excited to give to him what God has done through his life. But then notice, his Lord then said unto him, well done. Now these are some of the greatest words in the Scriptures. The word well done could be translated excellent. Excellent, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. That would be, you're going to go into the kingdom age. You're going to go into the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and you're going to co-reign with me. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There's joy in serving the Lord, but there's going to be joy in the kingdom age when Christ returns, and we'll come back with him as the church, but even the tribulation saints will go in to that time, and they will be with Christ and reigning with him. What a glorious truth that is. Now, he that had received the 2 talents, next servant, verse 22, he came and said, Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, now I want you to notice, the man who had the 2 talents, now 4 talents, gets the very same commendation as the man who went from 5 talents to 10 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and here's the principle, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now I want to stop right there for a moment. Notice these words, well done, good and what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not smart, not good looking, praise God. Not charismatic servant. It's nice to have natural charisma. That's all fine if you submit it to God and use it for His glory. But faithfulness. You know, if you are faithful to the opportunities with the abilities God has given you, that you're going to hear the same commendation. When Billy Graham gets to heaven, he's already in heaven, but when Billy Graham got to heaven, he heard, well done, good and faithful servant. You go, yeah, he was the great evangelist, Billy Graham. God called you to be a prayer warrior, to get on your knees, to pray for the pastor. He needs all the prayer you can get. Pray for the church, pray for missionaries. And you did it faithfully. Guess what? When you go to heaven, guess what you're going to hear? The very same commendation Billy Graham heard. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God calls you to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. You might be raising the next Billy Graham. You don't know. And when you get to heaven, you're going to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. I believe that our life should be motivated by one passion. One passion. That when that day comes and we look on His face, we hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. The longer I serve the Lord and the longer I'm in ministry, that's all I want to hear. That's all I want to hear. All I want to hear is Jesus say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It's not about what I can do. It's about what God can do through us. And it's about being faithful to the opportunities that God has given to us. Now, interesting that they come to the 1 talent steward or slave or servant. And the one talent man, verse 24, he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know you, that you art a hard man. The word translated hard there, we get our word sclerosis from it. You're really a hard guy. You're cruel. You're harsh. And you reap where you have not sown, and you gather where you have not strawn or scattered or sowed. So I was afraid, verse 25. And so I went and I hid thy talent in the dirt, in the earth. Common way to store your money in those days was to dig a hole and hide it in the ground. And then he says, lo, there thou hast that is thine. So he gives him back his one talent. And his Lord answered and said unto him, verse 26, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered. What you ought to have done is to put my money in the bank, so to speak, take it to the exchangers at least, that at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. So now we have the reckoning that they faced. The master comes back. The two first servants say, I've multiplied from 5 to 10. I multiplied what you gave me. I took the opportunity. Second servant said, you gave me 2 talents. I multiplied it. Well done. And then the focus is on the third servant. He's called a wicked and slothful servant. I don't believe this servant is saved. Now, I could be wrong, but my interpretation of this is that he's not a true Christian. He's not a child of God. He's maybe professing, but he's not possessing. You know that in the church, not everyone is saved? People come to church, you know, not all preachers are saved either. There are people preaching the Bible that aren't born again. They don't have the truth of God. There's going to be wheat grow up with the tares, and we won't know until they're separated by the Lord. So you have this servant, he's not really genuine. Now, he says to the master, I knew thee, I know that thou art a hard man, verse 24, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. Really? Is he talking about the same Lord I know? Is he talking about the same Lord Jesus Christ that is gracious and merciful and kind and compassionate and full of mercies? I don't think so. I think this guy's making excuses. I think he's wicked and slothful, and he's just making excuses. He doesn't really graphically describe his master here. He didn't really know the Lord. He's not a true believer. Notice that he operated in fear. I was afraid. We need to live by faith. It takes faith to venture out and to step into the opportunities that God has given to us. And you might be afraid, but God wants you to trust him. I was afraid. And so I went and I hid thy talent in the earth, and now I'm giving it back to you. How sad. You know, it's interesting that he's actually blaming God for his wicked slothfulness. Think about this. It's your fault. You're hard. You're cruel. You're mean. And he actually blames the master for his inactivity and productivity loss. That's pretty sad. It reminds me of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam, did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat of? What did Adam say? He said, the woman thou gavest me. His focus isn't on the woman. It was the woman you gave her to me. It's your fault, God. I was doing fine with the animals. I took a nap and woke up and I was married and everything went south. It's your fault, God. I added a little bit in there that's not in the Bible, okay? That's a little bit sanctified humor. Hopefully sanctified. It's your fault. You gave her to me. She told me to eat and I ate. It's all her fault. The woman thou gave. And husbands have been blaming their wives and God ever since. But this servant is wicked because he doesn't know his master. You know, all my years of serving Jesus Christ, I found that he is so kind. He is so patient. He's so merciful. He's so compassionate. And he's so gracious. And I am so unworthy and so undeserving. You say, well, what about the master's own words in verse 26? Thou knowest that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. He's not saying he is cruel and he steals from other people. He's saying, if that's what you really believed, if that's what you really believed, then you should have at least put my money in the bank so that I can gain some interest at my coming. So he's actually pointing out, listen carefully, you're not even consistent with what you're saying. You're just making excuses. Because what you say doesn't make sense. If you really believed I was hard, then you should have done something to gain me some interest when I came back. So we move from the responsibility they were given to the response they had to the reckoning they faced to the reward of the righteous and the retribution of the wicked. Notice the reward of the righteous, verse 28 and the first part of verse 29. Take therefore the talent from him. So the one talent servant lost even what he had. This is the lesson. Lose it, use it or lose it. Either you use the opportunities or you lose the opportunities. You respond to the light or you reject the light and you go into darkness. So take the one talent from him and give it unto him which had 10 talents. Here's the rationale. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. You use what God has given you, and God will give you more. You show faithfulness to the opportunities God gives you, God will give you more opportunity. A lot of people sitting around waiting for, you know, big opportunities, doors to open, and it never happened. You know, everybody that God called in the Bible, they were busy working when God called them. They weren't just sitting in a robe up on the mountain waiting. They were their sleeves rolled up, busy working. God called them. I meet people all the time. Pastor, I want to do that. Pastor, I want to do this. Pastor, I want to. Oh, that's great, great. What are you doing right now? Nothing. I'm just waiting. Well, we could use a lot of helpers around the church. Oh, no, no. I'm called to bigger things. Well, I don't know if that'll ever happen. You start with the little things. What opportunity has God given you? My philosophy is if you love the Lord, if you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you get an opportunity to do something for Him and serve Him, you're on it. You don't question it. You just, I'm there. I'm all in. Well, what can I do to serve the Lord? Actually, this wicked servant was manifesting by his inactivity and his lack of productivity that he didn't know the Lord or love the Lord or wasn't committed to the Lord. The others showed their love for Jesus by their activity and by their multiplying and by their service. There's one way to look at this parable. It's basically saying, if you really believe Jesus is coming again, then get busy. You really believe the Lord is going to return, then what are you doing in light of that? How is it motivating your life? But there were great spiritual rewards given to the faithful servant. And then notice the retribution, which is my fifth and last point, verse 29 and 30. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's pretty hard to get around this, but this is a graphic description that Jesus gives of hell. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, cast into outer darkness. Hell is eternal, and hell is separation from God, and hell is darkness, and hell is a place of torment, weeping, gnashing of teeth. There's so many today that want to diminish the doctrine of hell. We live in a politically correct culture that has infiltrated the church, and we're not getting our cues from the scriptures, we're getting our cues from the culture. Oh, I don't believe in hell anymore. Oh, that's an old archaic concept. It's from the lips of Jesus Christ. It's not made for you. It's made for Satan and his angels. But if you reject God's provision of salvation through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in your place and rose from the dead, then you have only one inevitable destiny: weeping, gnashing of teeth, and outer darkness. And you will be separated from God for all eternity. Now, there are four words I want to share with you in closing, and I want you to write them down. The first is the word return. Verse 19 says that the master returned. He came back. Guess what? The parable teaches us that over a long period of time, Christ is coming back. I don't care how long he tarries, I believe that Christ is coming back. Do you? I believe Jesus Christ is coming soon, and we need to be ready. The second word is reckoning, verse 19. He came and reckoned with them. You know, there's important doctrine in the Bible, and that is that one day we will actually stand before Christ and give an account of our life. It's called the Bema, the reward seat. We're not going to stand before Christ for our sin, but every one of us, no one's excluded, all of us as Christians, are going to have to stand before God and give an account for what we did with our opportunities. You know what the sad thing is? That there's going to be some people that have a saved soul, but a wasted life. They wasted opportunities. They didn't serve the Lord. They didn't live for God. They were going to heaven, that's all they wanted, and then they lived for the earth. That's a tragic thing. You can waste your life, you can just live your life, or you can invest your life. Jesus said, if you seek to find your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose it for my sake, you will find it. This parable, again, really stirred my heart to remind me of how important it is to consecrate everything to Jesus. Take my silver, take my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Take my feet, take my hands, take my lips. Let them move at the impulse of your love. Use me for your glory. Lord, while it is day, the night's coming when I can no longer work, there's a day of reckoning for both the believer and the unbeliever. You will have to give an account to God for what you did with your time, your treasures, and your talents. But then write down the third word. It's the word reward. So we have return, we have the word reckoning, and number three, we have the word rewards. In verse 29, the one who had taken the five talents and made them 10 was rewarded with another talent. You know that God is going to actually reward your service? Now, note this, that it's a reward based on your faithfulness, not your productivity. So you don't have to do as much as other people. You just have to do what God's called you to do. And whatever God's called you to do, if you do it faithful, you'll be rewarded, and you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But there's also retribution, and we saw that in verse 30, the end of the parable, that he's casting the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We sing the song, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will what? That's what the parable says. Are you saved? Do you believe Jesus is coming back? Then how are you living your life? Let's pray.